Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Christmas is coming. It's coming like a freight train, isn't it? It is just around the corner. This is the last Wednesday night Advent service that we're going to have before the big day. And you can see it, right? You can kind of feel it. As you go around town, you can feel the excitement. You can feel the energy. You can hear the songs on the radio. We know that this is the season to be jolly, right? This is the season to be cheerful, to be happy, to have all of this excitement and all this joy as we think about the happiness of the Christmas season. But we know that's how we're supposed to feel. But what if the reality of our situation and how we actually feel doesn't line up with how we keep being told how we are supposed to feel? What if the reality doesn't line up with what we're told is supposed to be what we're supposed to be feeling? What if instead of joy and peace and jolliness, the feeling that rises to the surface for you more than any is stress? I think for a lot of us that's the case. The stress of the busyness of the Christmas season, to get everything ready, to get everything prepared. Instead of looking forward to this joyful reunion with family from far, with friends that we don't get to see very often, maybe you're a little bit more stressed out about seeing people that maybe you butt heads with more than you'd like, about some broken family relationships that you're going to have to kind of tiptoe around on Christmas Day. Maybe this season you're struggling with discontentment. We see all of these ads, all these commercials for all of this stuff that looks amazing that they're trying to sell us, and we say, yeah, this stuff is incredible, but I'm never going to be able to own any of that. All of these car commercials where people are giving each other cars for Christmas, thinking, that's out of the budget range for most of the people who are giving me presents for my Christmas. Or maybe this season, the feeling that rises to the surface for you is one of mourning. As you think about going to Christmas Day, and maybe this is the first holiday season that you're going to spend without someone that you love sharing it with you, someone that you lost in the last year. The person that we're talking about tonight, Gideon, he too felt this disconnect between what he's supposed to feel and what he's actually feeling. Okay, because in our text for tonight, the angel of the Lord appears to him. And as we've been talking about throughout this Advent season, the Old Testament, when it talks about the angel of the Lord, there are situations in which it's not a created being, it's not a created angel like we think about, but that it's actually referring to the second person of the Trinity. That's the case here. So this is Jesus before he takes on human flesh. And Gideon is so blessed to be spoken to by God himself. God comes to him and he brings him this awesome message. He says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And Gideon looks at Jesus and he says, "Wait, really? Really? Are you sure that the Lord is with me right now? In what way is the Lord with me?" The reality of what Jesus is telling him doesn't match up with what his eyes are telling him, with what his situation is telling him. He's saying, is the Lord really, really with me? I'm a mighty warrior. He was in hiding at this point from the enemies of God's people, from the Midianites. They would raid into Israelite territory, steal their crops, burn down their fields, take their animals, force the Israelites out of their homes, force them into caves, into mountains, to these strongholds, out of their houses so that they could be protected from this enemy. And he's saying, really, how is the Lord with me? In what way are you saying that God is with me? If he was with me, wouldn't things be going better? My parents and my grandparents are always telling me about all these great and mighty things that the Lord did for them to get our people up out of Egypt and through the Exodus. But now look at us. Where is he? Where is his power? Where is his might? Well, this season, as we hear over and over again how we're supposed to feel, all of the joy, all of the jolliness, all of the cheer, and then we look at our lives and we examine ourselves and we realize maybe that's not how I feel, we're tempted to ask these same questions, aren't we? Right? We are celebrating the fact that our God is Emmanuel. Our God is God with us. But if God is with us, then wouldn't things maybe be going a little bit better? If God is with me, then why is my life sometimes feeling like such a mess? Why do I feel so lonely? Why do I feel so discontent? Why is life such a struggle? Why are there so many problems with my relationships and my family? Why are so many of them broken? Why is everything so difficult? And even in these situations, we might be tempted to put blame on God. To say, God, why aren't you helping me more? Why aren't you giving me more of the things that I want? Why aren't you making life easier? Why aren't you making this an easier path for me to walk? Then God comes to us just like he did with Gideon, and he reminds us in his word. This is why it's so important to be in his word all the time. He reminds us, no, none of this is God's fault, right? None of these problems, broken relationships, discontentment, envy, strife, none of these are God's fault. But all of the messes in our own life are of our own making. This was true for God's people then, just as it is now. In Scripture, at this time in Israel's history, God's people are stuck in this loop, in this cycle of sin and redemption. So God's people experience this season of plenty, this season of blessing, of excess, and then it makes them become apathetic towards God's word. Say, if we're so successful, if we have everything we need, maybe we don't need God. And so they give in to temptation, and then God needs to remind them about their dependence on him. He needs to refocus them. And so enemies come up and defeat them in battle. They face oppression. And then they eventually cry out to God for help. They remember that it's God who saves them, and they say, Lord, help us. And he saves them through a judge, someone who is a military leader, but oftentimes also reminds God's people of his word and of his way. This leads to another time of blessing, a time of prosperity, which then leads the Israelites right back into that temptation and into that sin. We look at this cycle, this pattern that the Israelites fall into, and we're tempted to point at them and to mock them, to say, how foolish can you be? Right? You see it happening over and over again, and yet you keep falling into the same temptation, the same trap. You let all of this excess and all this blessing distract you from the one thing that is necessary. There's a reason, though, that the Holy Spirit makes sure that this is recorded for us in Scripture. This is a warning for us, and one that's very applicable to our life in Mankato, in this area, in our culture right now. Because we are experiencing a time of blessing, a time of excess, a time of luxury, right? Even with coming out of a global pandemic, even with the threat of a slowing economy and inflation, we are still experiencing a time of so much excess blessing that it would blow the socks off of generations before us, right? We have so much money, so many blessings. We are overflowing with earthly goods. And so we see here that this is indeed a temptation, right? We see it in the pattern of these Israelites. Yes, we have all of this stuff, and it's a temptation for us to say, I have a really good savings account. Do I need to rely on God to provide for me every day? My pantry is full. Is it really God who provides for me, or is it my job? And we're tempted to say, God, maybe I don't need him as much. Maybe I don't need to walk in his ways. If everything's going well, maybe I don't need to follow all of these rules and all of these laws, all these commands that he gives to me. Then, of course, we fall on our face, don't we? We walk away from him, and the same things happen to us. And so through the eyes of faith, though, we're able to look at these things, these seasons of struggle, when maybe if this Christmas season isn't one that's full of joy, but maybe this season is one that's full of difficulty and hardship for you. With the eyes of faith, with what God tells us in his word, we're able to look at it in a different way. We can step back and we can recognize that this difficulty to the world is evidence that God has forsaken us. Just as Gideon says, our God has left, he's forgotten about us. No. We know through the eyes of faith and through God's word that is not true at all. That in fact, God uses these times of difficulty to be a blessing for us. That they're a reminder to us how much we need our God. They're a reminder that no matter how much is in our savings account, no matter how much is in our pantry, that we are dependent on God every single day for his providence to make sure that we have our daily bread. We are dependent on him to remind us through his word, through his law, that his path, his law, his commands for us, these are not a curse to us. It's not a test for us to say, Lord, look how good I am. I want to show you how much, or I need to live up to a certain standard for you to love me. That's not why God has given us his law. We're reminded that God gives us his law because he loves us. That this is a blessing to us. He's saying, this is the best way for you as my people to live. The cool thing about our text for tonight is that Gideon doesn't just get to talk to Jesus before he is born as a human being. But for us, Gideon is a picture of what Jesus would do. Right? So God uses Gideon to paint us a picture of what Jesus would accomplish through his birth and through his ministry. God comes to this man who is the least in his house, right? Not a guy who everyone would say, yep, this is going to be our next military great leader. Comes to a guy in the least of his house from the weakest clan of his tribe, and he says, you are the one who's going to win the victory over my people's enemies. You are the one who's going to restore peace. You are the one who's going to restore rest to my people. So Gideon asks for some signs and receives them from God and says, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to fight against the Midianites with only 32,000 people. Everyone would assume, yeah, you're going to get destroyed. God says, no, you're not. You're not going to fight against Midian with 32,000 people. You're going to fight against them with 300 people. And God does this so that there is absolutely no confusion. So there is no doubt, no question about it, that this is not Gideon's victory. Right? No one can look at this battle and say, wow, the underdog really pulled it off despite all the odds. I can't believe Israel did this. No, everyone who heard about this, everyone who knows this, says this is nothing less than a miracle of God. Right? This is God's victory, and there's no question about it. This is just another situation in Scripture where God does what he loves to do. Where throughout Scripture, we see so many times where he hides power behind what looks like weakness. And that's never more true than in Jesus himself. You have almighty, immortal, almighty, our omnipotent God, but it doesn't look like it. The shepherds come to the manger and they see Jesus, and he looks like an ordinary peasant boy. Right? He looks so weak and vulnerable laying there in the manger. And that's not true just about his birth, but that's true also about his death. He looks weak and vulnerable there too. And yet we know that all of the power of God is hidden here in Christ's humility, in his life and in his death. And it's through this that he wins for us this enormous victory over our spiritual enemies. And again, here there's no doubt over whose victory this is. It's not that we do the right things. It's not that we try really hard to fight against these enemies. It's that the Son of God died in our place. Jesus won the victory for us. In just a few minutes, we are going to join together in singing the Magnificat, Mary's song, the song that she sang before Jesus is born, but after it's revealed to her who is in her womb. Right? And she understands, she has faith in who this Savior is going to be and in who her child is. And she says this, she says, he has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the lowly. She has faith, and she understands that God uses the weak and lowly things of this world to show his power and his strength and his victory. In our text, Gideon realizes this too, but not until the very end of our text. And his realization that he's speaking to God, it shocks him and it doesn't excite him. He doesn't say, yes. He says, oh no. Right? He realizes he's talking to God and he says, oh no, because he understands that he's sinful. And his perception of reality is that this means death for him. He is a sinner in the presence of a righteous God, but Jesus says, no, the truth is different than that. The truth is different than what it looks like, because I have not come to bring destruction. I've come to bring you the opposite. Jesus says, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. You will not die. It's interesting to think about how Jesus is born to bring us that exact same message. Because we look at our lives and we understand our sin, we understand God's law, we can see how far we've fallen short, and we say, I'm toast. In the presence of my almighty God, I'm guilty. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve eternal life. I deserve death. And so we would live in fear unless Jesus brings us this same message. And he was born to live in our place to bring us this message, to say, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. You will not die. It's because of Jesus' humble obedience to God's law every single day, because of his innocent death. That's why we get to celebrate on Christmas. That's why even if this season is one of joy or this season is one of hardship and trial, that this Christmas season is one that's filled with sadness for you, this is still a season where we can have this peace that Jesus brings. That's why Christmas is so wonderful, because that joy that Christ brings, it exists right along the jolliness or along the sadness and mourning, whatever else you're feeling. That joy and that peace that Christ brings is persistent, because it doesn't depend on any of the external things that are going on in your life, right? It's not affected by anything else. It has been won. It's happened in the past. Jesus has accomplished this. He's won the greatest victory. The greatest battle has been won. He says, you will not die. There is peace between you and God. This is your Emmanuel. This is your God with us. This peace has come to us, and now he has said, not only have I won the victory, but I've made it yours. I've applied it to you. I've made you my child, and I've made you a member of my kingdom. Right? So through this awesome gift of faith, through word and sacrament, he's taught us who he is. And he's applied all of this victory to us. And so now we are members of his kingdom, a kingdom that is totally upside down. A kingdom in which nothing is as it seems. A kingdom that God tells us in which the poor are wealthy, right? The weak are strong, the last are first. A kingdom in which the power and glory of God are veiled in weakness and humility. A kingdom where what we see with our eyes doesn't match the truth of what we know is true because of what God tells us in his word. But what's comforting for us as Christians, what we need to remember is that upside down nature of Christ's kingdom will not always remain upside down, right? It's not that it'll always be veiled in weakness and poverty, because Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus returns, none of that power, none of that glory will be veiled at all. Because when he returns, he's not coming as a child in humility. He's coming in all the fullness of his power and his majesty. And on that day, every single person who has ever lived, every single person will bend their knee. Every single tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every single person will see the glory and the majesty of Jesus as our eternal God. And because of Christmas, because Jesus comes and reunites you, because of this gift of faith, we have this awesome joy in knowing that it's not just that we get to see the glory of Jesus, we get to participate in it. Right? This glory is what awaits us. We get to spend an eternity basking in the glory of our God in the perfection of his heaven forever. So that's why this Christmas season and our entire life, we say, Jesus, Lord, quickly come. Amen. Please rise for the blessing. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.